Welcome to the Good Friday service, and I really appreciate all of you coming out on a wet and cold Good Friday. Today's service, or tonight's service, will be quasi-contemplative. We're going to have different speakers come up, but before each speaker comes up, we'll see on the screen one of the sentences that Jesus spoke from the cross, and we'll have a few minutes to just sit with that, and then our speaker will come up and just very briefly say a few words about each of that. So there'll be some quiet time, there'll be some time where you'll be listening, and of all the people at Liminal, I think me and maybe Ginny are the most liturgical, and so it's hard for some of you this might be high church, you know, something different, but for some of us this is very, very, very normal, and it's a way to mark the time. The other thing I wanted to say before we turn it over to our first slide and our first speaker is that, you know, because of the rain, we had to cancel our sunrise service at the beach. But we hope you'll join us at 10:30 here. So I will let us begin our service.
Let us pray. God of love and mercy, forgive us and free us from shame. Please help us to know that we are your beloved children. Luke 23:32-34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. In the world system, when we do something wrong, we expect to pay a price. We expect a penalty to make things right. We often feel shame, othered, or excluded until some restitution has been made. But these verses show us that that is not God's way. We do not need to feel shame. There is no wrong too great for God to forgive. Not for the things we have done or left undone or will yet do. Forgive them, Jesus says, for they do not know what they are doing. The cross is a vivid portrait of divine mercy. Let me pray again. God of love and mercy, thank you for your liberating grace. Keep us aware of the Spirit's work in our lives. Help us to love others as we have been loved. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. God of kindness and compassion, remember us. Hold us close. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus has been abandoned and deserted by his friends, mocked and tortured by his enemies, yet he shows compassion and love for all. In the eyes of the world, the men hanging next to him are guilty and disposable. But when one asks Jesus to remember him, Jesus declares, with breathtaking, heartbreaking kindness, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, the cross declares, "Fear not. God's love is not earned. We are each loved and made for paradise." The cross is a vivid portrait of divine compassion. God of kindness and compassion, thank you for loving us. Teach us to love others as you have loved us. Amen.
God of beloved open arms, teach us what it means to be as inclusive and welcoming as you are. Amen. Reading from John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Too often, we build bonds with each other by excluding others, defining an us and a them. We create categories of outsiders and scapegoats. But in the story of the cross, it is Jesus who steps into the role of the scapegoat, the outsider, the excluded, and the other. At the foot of the cross, a new kind of community is created, a family based not on bloodlines or exclusion, but rather on inclusion, on mutual care and concern, on tenderness and compassion. Here is your son. Here is your mother. In other words, for those who despair in the face of the world's scapegoating, polarizing, us versus them ways, the cross reveals that another kind of community is possible. The cross reveals a community of compassion, dignity, and love that offers the world a glimpse of God's heart. Dear God, thank you for making us part of this new community, your beloved community. Help us to eradicate the categories of the us and them and become the welcoming, inclusive community we are meant to be. Amen.
Let's pray. God of love, when we feel abandoned, come to our aid. Be with us. Amen. From Mark 15:34, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" One way of understanding the cross is as a testimony to God's compassion with the oppressed and downtrodden, the victimized and the disinherited. God does not merely behold the world's violence and hate crimes, its pain and its suffering. Rather, God enters into the suffering of the world, identifies with it, and demonstrates God's passionate care for all those who are suffering today. In the midst of suffering, for those who feel forsaken and alone, fear not. God has experienced suffering and abandonment and is present in those places now. God is present in the world's suffering and present in the restoration, healing, justice, and new life to come. Dear God, thank you for being with us, even in the shadows of loneliness and despair, suffering and injustice. And for others in those shadows, help us to be signs of your presence and instruments of your justice and peace. Amen.
Dear God, we thirst for you. We are thirsty for justice, for an end to the death-dealing powers at work in the world. We are thirsty for deliverance. Amen. John 19, 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The crucifixion of Jesus appears to be a story of defeat, but that is just a surface reading. If we read closely, we see that the gospel writers have embedded the story with clues to let us know it is a story of divine deliverance. What are these clues? These words of Jesus, "I am thirsty," echo Psalm 69. "For my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." In the world of the psalm, God will deliver the psalmist from his distress. This deliverance will be emblematic for other subjugated people. "Let the oppressed see it and be glad," the psalm goes on to say. Just so, the branch of hyssop in John's account echoes the Exodus story. The Israelites used hyssop branches to mark their doorways with lamb's blood on the eve of escape from Egypt. In other words, including these key details, the thirst, the vinegar, the hyssop, John is saying that Jesus is about to be delivered and a new Exodus is about to begin. For those who despair that the death-dealing powers have the upper hand, the cross declares a new exodus. A new deliverance is underway. who makes all things new. Help us to play a part in your enfolding mission to bring freedom to those in bondage. Amen.
Dear God, in our world today, it seems that peace has fled. It's difficult to sense that the kingdom is near. John 19, 29 and 30. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. One way of understanding the cross is as part of God's surprising and transformative work of turning the world upside down, or rather, right side up. From a Jewish point of view, in first century Palestine, the Roman cross was the worst thing, a brutal imperial instrument of torture, terror, and disgrace. And yet, in and through the death of Jesus, God co-opts, subverts, and transforms this worst thing in the world into one of the best, an instrument of salvation, restoration, a sacred sign, not a desecration, but a consecration. In effect, God takes a sword and turns it into a plowshare. When Jesus says it is finished, he is saying it is accomplished. Restoration begins, and wholeness and healing are in view. In other words, for those who despair the state of the world, the cross declares that God will redeem and restore the whole world. Dear God, thank you for making and remaking the world, for your gifts of shalom, for the possibilities for new life given to us. Amen.
Dear God, we struggle with the necessity of the cross. We struggle with the pain and darkness of this day we call Good Friday. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you even in the pain and the darkness. Amen. Luke 23:44-46. It was now about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The cross reveals the faith in God that Jesus held. His last words were an echo of Psalm 31. This psalm is both a prayer for help and vulnerable expression of trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Despite everything that Jesus undergoes on the cross, in these words we hear that Jesus trusts and relies on God. He trusts the faithfulness of the Father. The cross is a testament to Jesus' own faith. God of everlasting faithfulness, may we know you as Jesus knows you. Help us to trust that we are held eternally in your hands. Amen.
We've come to the end of our Good Friday service. What touches me deeply about these, about these seven last words of Jesus is that they're not performative. What I mean by that is no one can keep up bravado or pretense in the midst of being tortured to death. These seven last words, the last statements of Jesus, they represent his heart, his core values. They are part of the gospel. They are part of the good news. So the last thing we're going to do tonight is just this short prayer. Father, on this Good Friday night and all tomorrow, we wait and we watch as Jesus lays in the tomb. May this story break and then break open our hearts. May we never close our hearts to God. May we never close our hearts to this world and its people. And may we now wait in faith for Easter morning. Amen.